Okay, good morning again. We're going to be continuing on with a lesson I did last time I was up here. We were speaking about the grace of God. And so this is part two of the grace of God. Just to put us in remembrance of what we spoke about last time, we spoke of there being three parts to salvation. And the first part being our past salvation from our past sins, and that is from imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness being that what Jesus did on the cross for us was counted to our account. We were credited with his righteousness as our own righteousness for the forgiveness of our sins. But we also spoke about our present salvation. In our present salvation, that's been worked out through imparted righteousness. And imparted righteousness is what God does in us by his grace through the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. He brings about sanctification in our lives to be like Christ. And so that has been worked out, as he tells us in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So you see that it's God at work in us. So it's by the grace of God that we can even accomplish what we accomplish by his grace working in us. So that brings us to today and our future state of salvation, which we're going to talk about, which is the glorification of our bodies. So it's in the scriptures, it's a building of a crescendo, a gradual increase of joy and excitement, anticipation, as we come to realize what the scriptures is telling us. If you want to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, I will start reading verse 8, 8 through 11, if you're taking notes. But it says here in Luke 2, 8, "In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" Good news. Better news than we even realized at the time that was spoken. In Matthew chapter 4, in verse 16, it tells us that the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land in the shadow of death, upon them a light has dawned. Good news for people sitting in darkness. We're still sitting in that darkness, but we've come to understand the good news and to enjoy a lot of the good news. Our past sins are forgiven. And having the Holy Spirit in us, we walk in sanctification to become more and more like Christ every day. But that's not all. There's more good news to come. In Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll look at verse 26 through 28, Hebrews 9, he says here in about the middle of the verse, he says, "But now, once at the consummation of the ages," or the end of the ages, the finalizing of it all, the conclusion of it, the consummation of the ages, "He has been manifested," Christ that is, "to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die, once after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly wait for him." There's another part of salvation yet to come, and we eagerly wait for it. If it's not for sin, as he says here, He'll appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin. The first time, it was for our sins, imputed righteousness. But now, there's a salvation without reference to our sins, and we are to be eagerly waiting for it. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, 1 Corinthians 1:30. But by his doings, by God's doings, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Here's the wisdom from God. Righteousness. That's our imputed righteousness we've talked about. Sanctification. That's our imparted righteousness we've talked about. And redemption. What is this redemption? This last part he is speaking about. That's what we want to turn our eyes to this morning. What is this redemption? Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. 2 Timothy 1:10. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Life and incorruptibility, immortality, were displayed in and by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the good news. It was more than just the forgiveness of our sins. It was more than just becoming like Christ in our lives. More. It was great for God to create man in his image, greater to save his soul from general corruption, but perhaps the greatest of all is yet to come, to give to his mortal frame incorruptible and immortal vigor, strength that we don't know right now. We don't recognize it yet because we haven't yet experienced it. It's something yet to come, something to eagerly look forward to be excited about, to be joyous about. Something's going to happen that hasn't happened yet. Very exciting. It's part of the good news. Romans chapter 2 and verse 7. We read that to those who by perseverance in doing good, imparted righteousness, seek for glory and honor and immortality, the end result is eternal life. We seek for this glory and honor and immortality. And the end result, God is telling us, eternal life. Life that does not end. Hebrews again, chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 16. It says that who, talking about Jesus, has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. The power displayed in the giving of the dead body of the Son of God. Incorruptible glory and endless life is set forth as incomparably surpassing every other divine work of human knowledge that we know of. Because of Jesus' power of an indestructible life, something great is coming that we have not yet experienced. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, verses 17 through 20. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. This is the transcendent hope of the Christian calling. Transcendent speaks of surpassing the ordinary, not subject to limitations of the material universe. Transcending glory. Turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11 and verse 33 through 37. When Jesus, therefore, saw her weeping, of course, this is where the context is the death of Lazarus. When Jesus, therefore, saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, He was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. We see the humanity of Jesus, the Son of Man. And He said, "Where have you laid Him?" They said to Him, "Lord, come see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, "See how He loved Him." But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying? To raise a dead body to life again is not set forth in this context as more glorious than imparting sight to the blind. And indeed, Lazarus would die again. As glorious as it was to be blind and then see, or to be raised from the dead, like Lazarus was. But then to die again would be like recovering from a terminal cancer, but then some years later die. All you got was just a little more time in your lives. And we're not downplaying that, but there's something much greater than that, that God has in store for us. Not just a little more time and then finally die again. Something much greater. To give to that raised body the deathless vigor of incorruptibility. To renovate and transform it in all its parts, that it is insusceptible of decay, as immortal as the Father of eternity, is a thought overwhelming to every mind. You think about what has been said here. When we go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 14 and 15. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. He rendered Satan powerless. You see, it always hangs over everybody. It's like we're slaves. We're going to die. And it's just something that just hangs over us like a heavy blanket. We're going to die. Jesus came to free us from that fear. If a man die, will he live again? What a thought. And if that's true, then we no longer have to fear death. Think about that. We no longer have to fear death. It's just a transition to this renovated new body. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. So Jesus freed us from this fear of death. We should not fear death if you're in Christ. Verse 16, 1 Timothy 3. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh, talking about Jesus, revealed in the flesh as a man, was vindicated in the spirit. That means he was resurrected, saying not guilty, didn't deserve to die, raised up, vindicated in the spirit. Seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. We take note of this as we hear the instructions, Hebrews 12:2. If you can't keep up in the scriptures, just listen so you don't miss the message. Hebrews 12:2. We take note of what Paul said that we just read, and we hear the instructions given in Hebrews 12:2, that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Let's turn to Acts 1 and let's see what we just read in Timothy coming to pass before our eyes. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. Talking about Jesus, it says, to these apostles, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs that he was resurrected, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Verse 8, bottom of that verse says that they were witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. So Jesus was vindicated in the spirit. He was raised up here right before their eyes. He was preached on in all the world, just as it said that he was to be. Verse 9, and after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them, angels. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. He was seen of angels, and he was then taken up into glory. I like this Psalms 24. You've probably heard me speak on it before, but this Psalms 24, we go on the other side of this, the other side of the clouds, and see what happened when Jesus went up in the clouds. Psalms 24, verse 7 through 10. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, O ancient days, ancient doors. Then the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And he was coming in to take his place at the right hand of the Father. He is not just a king. He is not just the king. But he is the King of glory. And that is important for us to know. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. In verse 16 through 18, Romans 8. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs, also heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit if we are walking in imparted righteousness and sanctification like Christ. And if so, then we will be heirs. Joint heirs who share everything. It's more than we can realize what has been said here. There is a glory waiting to be revealed in the sons of God. Verse 19, he says, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. But we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. When God cursed the earth for Adam, that he would now have to contend with the weeds and all the curses on the earth now, the earth changed because of the sin of Adam. Now the creation, as in a third person manner speaking, waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Because when that happens, this earth and these heavens as we know them, Peter tells us, will be burned up with fervent heat. But then God will create a new heaven and a new earth in which we will dwell. This is the pains, as you see the pains going on in nature. And it's very painful to us. But you got to understand, it's the pains of childbirth, anxiously waiting for the new earth to be birthed. And then the earth will be like we've never known it. It will be a new earth. And there'll be no sorrow or sadness there. And creation itself is longing, waiting for that day when the sons of God will be revealed, because then it will be changed as well. Verse 23 says, not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, just like the creation does, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Now we see what the redemption is. What the redemption is that Jesus will come back to usher in. It's the redemption, the salvation of our bodies. Drop down to verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. In these whom he predestinated, he also called. In these whom he called, he also justified. In those whom he justified, he also glorified. That's the part yet to come. We eagerly wait for to be glorified. So we understand those who he predestinated was not talking about the individual, not the man, but the plan. The plan God had before he even made the world. All those in Christ Jesus, this is the plan. Here's what's going to happen to them. It's going to be glorious. Amazing. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Colossians 1, 18. Speaking about Jesus, says he is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. He's the firstborn, not the only one born from the dead, just the firstborn from the dead, never to die again. Not like Lazarus, who died again. But the firstborn from the dead, never to die again. It's the immortality of the body, of which Jesus' resurrection is a proof and a pledge to us that he was the firstborn from the dead and he never died again. That's our pledge. This was never developed till he became the firstborn from the dead. In a resurrected human body entered the heavens, as we've seen. Jesus did not enter heaven as a spirit, but in a resurrected human body. Jesus was not a spirit when he returned to God. He's not made the head of the new creation as a spirit, but as the Son of God, the Son of Man, in a resurrected human body. That's what they witnessed as he went up in the clouds. Look at 1 John 3, verse 2. 1 John 3, 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. Our nature is glorified in his person. And when he appears a second time for salvation, without a view to sin, but for the redemption of our bodies, we shall be made like him, and we shall see him as he is. This is the Christian hope, of which I hope to say more on at another time about our Christian hope. You know, the Bible said that no man can see God and live. No man, as we are now. But when we are transformed to be like him, it says, then we will see him as he is. Come down to closing now, Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43 and verses 18 and 19. Do not call to mind the former things, or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. Of course, that's talking about the Holy Spirit in us. Beginning with the seed of the Word of God, as Peter said in 1 Peter 1:23, beginning with the seed of God working in our hearts, we are, as Paul describes in Romans 6, dead and buried with Christ in baptism, and we are to leave all that corrupted nature there in the watery grave. So in the literal grave, we are to leave all that is corrupt. For he that makes all things new will raise us up in his likeness and present us before his Father's face in all the glory of immortality. Then will regeneration be completed. Then will the full revelation of the sons of God come forth. Then it'll be done. Then God's plan that he predetermined before he made the world will be completed. Man will be forgiven, justified. He will have walked in sanctification like his Lord and Savior. And as a result, he now will receive a body like unto his Savior's that will live in eternity forever and ever with the Lord. It is hard to comprehend what he's telling us here. But it's a glorious thing. It almost makes you want to die. Serious. Because, you know, unless the Lord come back and we're here and then called up in the sky with him and don't go through death, then the only way we're going to get there, Jesus said that unless a seed die and be planted in the ground, then it can't bring forth fruit. So you know what? Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? It's overcome. We don't have to fear death no more. Don't you see? It's the pathway to life. And when we awake, when the trumpet sounds, when the angels shout, like they did when the walls came tumbling down, then we will awake. And we may feel this transparency taking place in us. As Ezekiel tells of the bones coming back together, as we feel our spiritual body rejuvenated, an energy we've never felt before, a spiritual entity in a spiritual body, a resurrected body. and the glory that will be around us, a new heaven, a new earth, no darkness as we know it. Hey, that's why I say when somebody it's in the Lord dies, I say hallelujah. Good for them. So listen, I can't wait to get there. So don't be, when I die, don't be crying over me. Boy, I'm ready. I'm excited.